My fellow Elder Harlan, thank you for preaching last week. I was not feeling well, so by God's grace, I'm here. Let's go to the mighty book of Genesis, and if you can't find Genesis, we're in trouble. Go to the mighty book of Genesis just for a second. We'll go here, and we all continue our sermon series in the epistle to the Ephesians. I want to start here in Genesis first. Let me just give you a couple of introductory thoughts as we open this word here. Just a couple of things, not much, and then we'll read the text. One thing we're going to see here is Joseph's brothers are what? They're insecure, right? Let me give you the context for a second. This is after Jacob died. So the brothers are somewhat insecure after their death to their father. And also, we'll see that the brothers bow down to Joseph, which was actually a dream that Joseph had earlier on before he went into captivity, so to speak, or he went to prison. And most important in these set of verses is God overrules human sin for his glory. Let me say that again. That most important, God overrules human sin for his glory. So let's read the text, starting in the 50th division of Genesis, starting at the 15th verse. It's only a few verses, but I'll come down here with you, and then I'll have to go right back up. But it's only a couple of verses. This is after Jacob's death. And the Word of God reads, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?' So they sent a message to Joseph saying, 'Your father charged before he died, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive me, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of your servants of God, of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him." Now, this was not the brothers that spoke to him. This was an envoy that they sent. Then in verse 18, so we want to be good readers of the text. "Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.'" That's a fulfillment of the dream that Joseph had, that they would bow down, remember? And then verse 19, "But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for I am in God's place. Am I in God's place? As for you, meant for evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to persevere many people alive.'" That's a really important verse. Keep that in your watch pocket. We'll expound on that a little later in a second. "So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' So he comforted them and spoke to them kindly." So, context again, we want to set up context, right? That Joseph's brothers kind of, I believe they fabricate a story by saying that Jacob had charged them to tell Joseph to make sure that the brothers' security is kind of still intact. So they send them a message through an envoy. They don't want to go there. They're a little nervous. Notice it's they, so it's probably an envoy. They want to make sure that they're hearing the right thing. Not just one person. So they sent an envoy there. And again, Joseph wept. And then in verse 18, they appear before him and they bow down. And we know, obviously, again, that's a fulfillment of Joseph's dream, right? And if we're familiar with the story, Joseph's story, if we're familiar with the Joseph narrative, Joseph's brothers literally, as we know, what? They sold Joseph into what? Into slavery. Good. And Joseph wound up in Egypt, and he wound up where? In prison. God uses people that go to prison. They don't get it. No, I'm only kidding. Now, Joseph probably spent, I was in prison, so just in case people who don't know. Anyway, Joseph probably spent between 14 and 17 years in prison because of the jealousy of his brothers. But what his brothers meant for evil, Kim, you want to shout it out? God meant for good. right? And this was, now listen to this. Now this was the plan that God had administered to keep 70 people alive, and the nation of Israel would thus be formulated, and thus Joseph would be a sustainer of that clan. But God, in redeeming this nation, had a bigger picture. He had a bigger picture, for which we will get to in a minute. But think about the providential plan of God he had formulated concerning his people in Egypt. I mean, he providentially set this up. He used good people. He used bad people. He used foreign nations. He used governments. He managed the weather so crops could grow. I mean, he provided for his people, because he wanted to redeem a people to himself with a huger picture. A huger picture involved, though he starts here with the nation of Israel. He gave his man on the scene, Joseph, wisdom and favor to bring about his plan of a redeeming a people he'd chosen unto himself. He gave Joseph wisdom to interpret dreams. We know the story. We need to know the story. So eventually he would use this people, the Jewish nation, to bring about his plan of salvation in who? In Christ, right? Which would lead to the ultimate plan of God redeeming his people when he would what? Return. When he would return. The other thing that is conveyed in verse 20, I said verse 20 is a important verse. Joseph had come to a realization. I want you to hear this. He's come to a realization that what his brothers had done to him in his captivity was ordained by God for God's particular purpose for such a time as this. He reflects back on his life, and he thinks about when his brothers threw them in a pit. He thinks about his prison time. Do you remember? Remember, I say this all the time. You could never look ahead towards providence. You could only look back on providence. When Joseph is in prison, and he's, you know, remember when he interprets the dreams, he's, hey, listen, do me a favor. He says, when you get out, he says, go speak to the Pharaoh. Maybe he can get me out. And that doesn't happen because it wasn't God's timing. So here we have a perfect example, if I may, of looking ahead. You can't look ahead towards providence, because Joseph at that time is saying, look what my brother's doing. Look what he's doing. Look what they're doing to me. They're doing this to put me in prison. What's going on? And then finally he realizes what they meant for evil, God meant for what? So he looks back on providence and he says, this is a God thing. He gives Joseph insight. You understand, Melba? So sometimes we can't look ahead to what's going on because we're not God. So we're in a certain situation and we're complaining, whether it's prison, whether it's whatever it may be. And then farther down the road, you say, ah, that was something God used. And that's the God we serve, that God is able to providentially set up circumstances to bring about his favor on your life, so to speak. What a God we serve, man. And here, this is why I believe verse 20 is a pivotal verse here. And basically, I said, basically gives Joseph the wisdom and the insight to understand God's plan, basically to redeem a nation for himself. Joseph looks back on God, looks back on God's providence, but the same idea we will see in our New Testament control, but even with a larger run, a larger purpose. See, God's got this nation, but he's gonna. Let me just give you a little hint. He's going to deliver a people from every tribe and tongue, because he's a God who's always got a bigger purpose than what we can believe. You know, 1 minute, Ashley, I'm sorry. We're so small-minded. You know, he's a big God. He's a huge God. I mean, he's got, I mean, we are so like, we're such, hauling me first. We're such here. I'm a here and now guy. But God is an eternal being. He's got it. What's the song? I don't want us. He's got the whole world in his hands, right? I mean, he's a huge God. I am sorry. I'll get to my, but listen, he is a huge God. You know, we serve a living, huge God who spoke things into existence. I mean, we don't serve a little God. We're small-minded, but God is large-minded, if I may. He's got a huge purpose. And we're going to see that. It starts with the nation of Israel, but there's so much more. I'll go back here now. Okay, Miss Ashley, help me out. Let's go. I won't come down here. There's only a couple of verses here in Ephesians we're going to go over. These are huge verses. Huge verses. Okay, let me start in the 7th verse of the first chapter of Ephesians. So think about this. This is our second sermon in Ephesians. So we're going to look at 3 verses today. We'll be in Ephesians for a while, I can tell you right now. I mean, Ephesians is loaded. I mean, it really is. And, you know, obviously last week we spoke about God's election and these high, lofty ideas. And remember, because we are small-minded, God is large-minded. So he's got a people. He's got an election. This is God's business. You know what our business is? Go preach the word, because we don't know who God's people are. That's our business. Don't start trying to wrap your mind around these lofty elections, and that's God's business. And the Bible says he's got a people before the foundations of the world. And praise God for that, Mary. Praise God for that. But we're small. We don't get that, Nikki. We're kind of small-minded, you know. Me first. Starting in the 7th verse. Thanks, Miss Ashley. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. So with the view to an administration or a plan suitable to the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. That's it, Miss Ashley, right there. Here is the administration or the plan that continues. And before the actual plan can take place, in other words, the plan here is the summing up. The plan here is the summing up of things. Before that can take place, there has to be what? There has to be forgiveness of sins. But you know, God's got a huge plan, right? He's large-minded. So before he can button up, before he can button things up, so to speak, sins have to be forgiven. That's part of the plan. That's part of the huge plan. And how he does that, 101 Christianity, he sends his son, our Savior, to start the plan, to redeem it and put it into action. O'Brien depicts that Paul, having blessed God for his election and adoption of men and women, as we discussed last week in Christ, what comes next is a praise. Paul praises God for his redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses in the Beloved through his blood. This stage in God saves in real time. He doesn't save, he saves in real time. Though he knows who his people are, and he knows people that will come to salvation, he saves in real time. I mean, we don't know who God's people are. I never thought I'd be God's people. And we think about those things, and this is the sovereignty of God, and this is God's business. And we look at this, and listen, we know Ephesians, I told you, the first three chapters are going to look at who God is and what he does. And then from 4 to 5, it's going to say, well, if you are truly one of God's people, then this is the way you got to peritome. This is the way you have to walk. So then we got what? God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And that's hard stuff. Way above my pay grade. Way above your pay grade. Now, those who praise God for his glorious grace, freely given in Christ, can rejoice in a deliverance from their trespasses through his sacrificial death on the cross. Listen, Nikki, Rachel, Jason, Harlan, he adopts us as his own. You got to be kidding me. He adopts us, Darlene, as his own through the cross of Christ. This is a huge administration, a huge plan. Forgiveness. I mean, think about forgiveness. Think about forgiveness. So God, in forgiving his people of their sins, redeems them from the future judgment that will come. He seals them. Listen, please. There is a future judgment coming. I'm telling you right now. I mean, if you're not a Christian and you're here, we love you, we honor you, but listen, I'm telling you right now, you need to repent and believe the gospel, because there is a future judgment coming. And we want to be sealed. We want to be tight, so to speak. We want to be sealed up. We want to be buttoned up in Christ. Forgiveness is part of the plan. In other words, there's a plan of salvation that happens in the fullness of time when Christ comes as the head of all things. Chappell rightly states this grace, this plan that Christ shows, which he lavished on us, coupled with wisdom and insight. Wisdom and insight for what? Notice the text. I love this. It says that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. Listen. So he gives us this redemption through his death. But in verse 8, he gives us this understanding to comprehend. He has made known to us. There's a huge plan. The word mysterion in the Greek means mystery. It's something that God is... It's actually laid open the mystery. He's actually showed you this huge plan that he's got, these redemptive purposes. You know, if you are a Christian today, you know more than anybody in the world. Now, you might say I'm some crazy person, but no, listen. I'm talking about eternally. We're talking about being eternal-minded. Doesn't mean you got all the degrees. Doesn't mean you're a scientist. Doesn't mean you're a doctor. And all that, that's not what I'm saying. If you are a Christian today, you have this knowledge of God that's going to button up this world and bring it back to himself. That's huge. That's huge. And that's what Joseph turned around and looked back on providence. You could now, as a Christian, being born again, as Harlan would say, being a born-again Christian, being a Christian, you now have an insight that the world does not have. Can I say that? I mean, I don't care how many degrees, if you're a scientist, if you're a doctor, if you're a lawyer, if you're a whatever, what you know is what Joseph started to realize in a smaller picture, but now you know in this large picture. God has given you this huge picture. He has forgiven you of your sins by his grace to bring you home. To bring you home. And not only that, that's why we believe in perseverance of the saints. He preserves his people here to bring them home. That's a God we don't deserve, Devon, right? Or I don't deserve anyway. So here... We see, that's why I opened up in the Genesis story, because Joseph saw God's plan, but he only saw God's plan for the nation. We see God's plan, for the world, for God's people, from every tribe and every tongue. And this is why, again, Nikki, we are small-minded. God is large-minded. And this is what I think Paul is trying to tell the Ephesian believers. And this could have been very well a circular letter and believers in general, right? He has a huge plan, administration. He buttons up all things in Christ when he returns. And so because of the forgiveness of sins, the ultimate plan of God in Christ, which unites all things to himself, can and will happen. This is what's being taught here. Listen, God has got a plan. Tomorrow's not promised for none of us. None of us. Listen, we don't know when Christ's going to return, but tomorrow for us personally is not promised. My question to us is, where are we? That's the challenge. We can give you all these high and lofty terms like election and predestination and perseverance and praise the Lord for them. The bottom line is, where are you? Where am I? That's the question. Because if you're not a Christian, these terms have nothing to do with you. Nothing to do. And these are challenging things. We say it in fear and trembling. We say it in, and it's a twofold plan, forgiveness and redemption. But this wisdom and insight is foolishness to the world. See, the world don't get this. This stuff is foolishness to the world. We've become a minority voice today, have we not? And please, guys, take this serious. This is so serious. I tell people all the time, my fellow elders think I'm crazy. I tell them on Sunday, I preach like I'm not saved and you're not saved. Nobody's saved, I preached. And I know there's many people saved, and I believe God has saved me. But I preach every Sunday that nobody's saved, because this is serious stuff. And if you are saved, praise the Lord. But if you aren't, we implore you to repent and believe the gospel. Because there's so much at stake. We remember in the Joseph story, there had to be forgiveness of sins as Joseph, under God's direction, forgave his brothers. Then God's plan would come into action. First, there had to be forgiveness of sins, and then the plan would come into action. Joseph forgave his brothers, and then Joseph said what God meant for evil. Let me say that again. What they meant for evil, God meant for good. Thanks, Devon. But here is such a larger scale, as we spoke 2 weeks ago. The plan of history, in the administration of history, is now unfolding, where God's final redemption would take place. Now, I've used these terms, plan and administration, kind of interchangeably. But this is, plan does not get it. This is administration. God has got an administration. See, he's got, listen, let me put it this way if I can. In other words, he's a strategic God who has arranged or structured everything according to the counsel of his will, verse 9. Think about it this way. Let me use this term if I may. I'm not getting political by no means, but let me use it this way if I may. Gene, don't charge me on this. Think about it this way. When a president takes office, he puts his administration together to carry out his plan. Basically, what he has, whatever he has on his political agenda, he puts an administration together, does he not, to carry out his plan. And that's the plan people will use to carry out administratively what the president of the United States wants. And obviously, because he is human, sometimes his plans can be thwarted by rivaling political parties, or even corruption within his own administration. But this is not so with God, who does all things according to the counsel of his will. And all things that he's doing will eventually, verse 10, come to fruition in Christ. See, God has got a huge administration. He's got a huge, I said he's not a small-minded God. He's got a huge administration. He's got everything buttoned up. He's got everything in place just waiting for the time when he's going to come to redeem his people. Listen, man, this is huge. Again, Melba, our problem is we're small-minded, but God is large-minded. So he's got this whole, he's formulating everything. How could you not want to rejoice if you're a Christian? You need to rejoice that God administratively has got everything under control. And Cecilia, he knows every thought that you're thinking. You too, Kim. Don't look at her. You too. Me too. Every thought. So when you're saying, man, and when is that pastor going to stop? He hears you. He knows what you're saying. Just had to throw that in. Think about the Genesis story. God using Joseph in a certain epoch in time to bring about his purpose, just as he used his son in the fullness of time to bring about the ultimate redemption of God's people. In fact, the creation, I love this, Paul, in this apocalyptic language, it says what, Rachel? It says the creation groans for the redemption of the sons of men. Paul uses this great language of Listen, the creation don't like all these tsunamis, and I mean, it's out of whack. But someday it's going to be redeemed too. Even the creation is groaning for the redemption of the sons of men, because the creation wants to get back to normality. Listen, I was telling we had the picnic the other day, and you get a couple of guys, a couple of elders, and talking theology and stuff, who knows where that's going to go. But I was trying to explain to people, the problem is, this is what Christianity believes, that we're going to be like floating around. No, there's going to be a new heaven and new earth. God has got, and we're going to be living forever, but we're going to be on earth. We're not going to be ghosts. We're not going to be flying around. We're going to have bodies, eternal bodies. We're going to be living and interacting and be no wived in, because God's got an administration. He's got the whole world in his hands. We're not going to be floating around. We're going to be living eternal beings. And I'm hoping we eat. Yeah, whatever, macaroni every day. I mean, but think about it. So please know that you're not going to be like, floating around. And not only that, you won't need makeup. Kim says, why are you looking at me? I look at all the younger crowd there. Yeah, look at that. You hear it? Put that on the tape. Holland wants to know if he's going to have hair. My brother here says, I'm in for that too. You know something? I'm sorry. Just a quick story, Mary. When I was born, my mother tells me this story, and I, Rachel, you probably never heard this story. When I was born, they brought me to my mother, and I had hair grown out of my forehead. And my mother turned around, and they told my mother, she says, isn't he beautiful? And she went, ugh. I'm serious, because I'm dead serious. Because I had hair grown out of my forehead, my mother says, what the heck is this? Rachel, you ever hear that story? And that's 62 years old, look. I mean, right? I had it grown out of my forehead, right? Harlan's saying, keep rubbing it in, Pastor. I'll get you later. The creation groans for the final redemption of God's people. The creation is out of whack. Now, this is all the worldly language, man. This is way above our pay grades. Now here's the question. Here's the challenge. Always got to have a challenge, right? Can we do, right? That's Carolyn's saying, oh, no, here we get to the challenge. Can we just talk about this stuff for like a couple hours, right? But here's the challenge. Are we ready to face the final administration which will result either in eternal life or eternal death? See, that's the question, Mary. We don't ask this. Mary won't talk to me no more. No, I'm serious. We can preach the high and lofty stuff, and we want to. But at the end of the day, there's a challenge. Remember the 10 virgins. Some were ready, some were not. But they all looked like they were... Let me use lingo today. Don't charge me, Jason. But the 10 virgins all looked like they were God's people on the surface. Right? But 5 were not. 5 were foolish. But they all looked good. Think about this. I don't want to get this. I don't want to thwart this. I don't want to get this wrong. No creature on earth can thwart God's plan. Nobody. One expositor explains, remembering the 19th chapter of John. Remember when Jesus confronts Pilate? Pilate thought he was confronting Jesus, but no, don't believe the hype. Remember when Jesus confronted Pilate? Pilate basically tells Jesus, you don't want to speak to me? You know who I am? He says, don't you know that I have the authority to release you or to crucify you? Jesus rebuked Pilate and told him, you have no such authority. You have no such authority unless it's given to you from above. Basically, Jesus depicts that there's a certain administration in place. There's a certain governing in place that you can't overthrow even as a governor. Because he had a certain plan, Patty, in place that was going to happen no matter if it was Pilate, no matter if it was Nixon, no matter if it was Trump. It don't matter. That plan was going to happen. Right? That was an administration. All right, here, get this. That was an administration, Gene. The administrator at that time could not overturn. He thought he could, but he couldn't. Right then, I mean, he said, you know, I can release. No, you can't release me. You think you can release me. Right, Kathy? Because he had a plan. He had a administration in place that cannot be thwarted by some joker like Pilate. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. But you know what, Ashley? Me first. We're small-minded. We don't get this is too big for us. This is why Paul is using this lofty language. That's why he's using words like election and you know, before you were born. This because we don't get this. But you know what? Even if you don't marry, just go preach the gospel and God's people will come in. Right? And Devon, we don't have to understand every I and T. Dot every I, cross every T. We can't understand. He's a big God. You know what? He's given us enough knowledge to know the mystery in Christ. You want more than that? The challenge. Now, we must understand Jesus is speaking to the ruling authority in that district of Palestine. But in a real sense, Pilate is just a pawn in God's hand. Is he not? He's just a pawn in God's hand. Listen, we spoke about it yesterday. Ron, you missed it. You went to another table. We had a whole theological table at the picnic. We were to know, really. I mean, we were talking about... I'll never get finished, but listen. We think that we are all that in a bag of chips. Now, I'm going to tell you something. We soar over history. Assyria, Babylon, the Medes and Persians, right? The Roman government. God just took them down. I mean, they thought they were everything. In fact, God ordained them to be something, right? But God just knocked them down. You know, when he wanted to put the next power in, he did it. It was what? First it was Assyria, then it was the Babylon, then it was the Medes and Persians, then it was the Romans. So now maybe we say it's America, but you know what? God could knock us down like that. Let us be careful. Think that we stand lest we fall. And this nation, we can put the nation on notice. They need to bow their knee to Christ. Because they can fall. And we've seen it. If you was in days in the Assyrian days or the Babylonian days or the Roman days, you would think that government was never going to end. And they all came crashing down because God's in control. And if we don't button up ourselves, who knows? And it ain't the shadow who knows, it's God who knows. And this is a, you know, so we put the nation on notice. Why not? Why not? Because we have the, Kathy, we got the mysterion. We understand. They don't understand. We want them to understand, though. All governments have always just been pawns in God's righteous hands. And all of humanity are moving toward the final redemption of God's people, verse 10. And we mentioned Jesus came on the scene. The epistles to the Galatians depicts that he came in the pleroma, the fullness of time, just the right time, so he may redeem those who are under the law, better under the sentence of death, right? This basically was the beginning of the end, as God's administration was now to take place in Christ. This is why Paul tells us, Heather, make the best use of your time, because the days are what? Evil. Make the best you know, buy back the time. If you was a sinner for 40 years before you got saved, you got a lot of time to buy back. Buy back the time, redeem the time. The days are evil. Now, the other thing I want to mention is we live in a world that governs itself on individualistic and personal achievement. The world tells us we must strive to be the best. Does it not say that? Does it not say that we must strive to be the best? Right? I mean, that's what the world says. You know, you got to strive to be the best. You know, that's what the world says, right? According to Paul Settle, we are living in what can be called a me-first generation. Amen? I mean, come on, right? Whose primary interest is to satisfy self first. And so, a couple of examples, I'm going to take them from Madison Avenue. Well, not Madison, Wisconsin. Madison Avenue in where? New York. I'm going to give you a couple examples. Ralph Lauren's slogan is that we are to live without boundaries. That's what Ralph Lauren says. Neiman Marcus encourages its customers to relax. There's no rules here. Now, wait a minute. Now, wait, I want to talk about that in a second. The Bible says every man's doing what's right in his own eyes. So with this Neiman Marcus saying there's no rules here, this Whitmer makes a great comment about this. He says, see how fast, if you're walking in Neiman Marcus with a couple of bags and you're starting to walk out the door and the cop says, hey, where you going? Hey, there's no rules here. I'm just going to, yeah, okay. You see how fast that, right? Right? Go there, go spend like $3,000 or something and go there with the things and start walking out the door, and the cop tells you, hey, buddy, listen, what do you mean? There's no rules here. Yeah, dum-de-dum-dum. Oh, there's rules there, okay. Right? I mean, so anyway, I thought that was pretty neat anyway, a little quip there. But listen, but here's the thing. So we are more individualistic. We're individualistic. But God's redemption or God's administration is about a people. See, it's about a choice people under the sole authority of God. God is truly sovereignly chosen, not because of anything good in them, because he's good. Not because of you, because of him. You're not good, he's good. I'm not good, he's good. And that's what we get here. We must remember, as Chappelle reminds us, that redemption involves a payment, a ransom, reclaiming us, buying us back from the captivity of sin. Listen, Mary, we don't deserve this salvation. He buys us back. Why? Why would he do that? Come on, you know your hearts, man. And if you don't know them, I'll tell them to you, because mine's the same way. We are just, man, come on. Don't you want it, the things you think about? But he's bought you back. He's redeemed you. Something, I got two Rachels in here, and I got my wife and I got Miss Rachel traveling from where do you live now, Miss Rachel? Iowa, right? I was right, see? So I got to address both Rachels. But man, if we just, come on, look in your own heart. Look in your own heart and say, how can God love somebody like me? He doesn't love you. He loves you in Christ. He doesn't look at my brother. And his brother's, I don't even know him from a cold bowl of soup, but he seems like a nice guy. But here's the deal. But see, God loves him in Christ. He doesn't look at my brother here. He looks at Christ. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, because he can't look on sin. And we are what? And we are sinners. I like that. Somebody said sinners saved by grace. Chappelle adds that we were held captive because we have a nature that loves sin. It holds us hostage. That's why we need redemption. That's why God brought forth this administration, Harlan. He's an administrator. But as Chappelle adds, by the gift of his life, we are redeemed by the captivity of our sin. We are purchased with a high price, Mary. We are not purchased with silver and gold, and we're purchased with a high price with the second person of the Trinity. We don't get that. We're too small-minded. We don't get it. I don't get it. And we're just worried about everything. Everything, Heather. We're not purchased with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which again is foolishness to the world. And his administration is mentioned, comes to fruition in verse 10. He, God, as Chappelle states, will unite all things in heaven and earth. He'll sum up, he'll button up all things in Christ, who is the first and the last. He's the Alpha and the Omega. The nations are just, Devon, please, the nations are a drop in the bucket to him. So here's a serious question as we close. Let me say this. Everything is moving towards the second coming of Christ. Everything. Everything's moving towards that. Everything in this world is moving towards that. So here's the question. What time zone do you live in? Heather's saying, what the heck is this dude saying now? What time zone do you live in? The temporal? I'll get there. Next week. No, I'm only kidding. What time zone do you live in? the temporal of the here and now, right? The temporal of the here and now, or the fullness of the time, the now and the not yet, the already and the not yet. The now being in Christ, not yet, but the not yet waiting for him to come back, living in the light of his return. You either, what time zone do you belong to? Do you belong to the temporal time of living for the moment, or do you live in the already, not yet? You're already in Christ, but not yet waiting for his return. Are you ready for his return? Because we live in the now and the not yet, not the now. This is not the Pepsi generation. We live in the now and the not yet. That's what time zone way we live in. We don't live in the temporal time. We live in eternal time, waiting for him to return. Where Christ, who is sovereign in all things, in the fullness of time, where every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, you know it would not be a sermon for me if I don't mention a song. I'm not going to sing a song, right? But I have an answer. I have an answer. I have an answer to the group Chicago. Does anybody really know what time it is? Yes, we do. Right? Chicago, does anybody really know? Right? Right? Listen, right? Nobody know. Yes, we know what time it is. You remember that song, Rachel? Does anybody really know what time it is? Does anybody really care about time? Yes, we do, because we know what time it is. And I'm going to tell you what time it is now. I'm tired. So we as God's people are part of a huge piece of artwork that God is ordaining for his people and his glory. Right under the nation's noses. Right under the nation's noses. Here I said, all starting with the cross, the forgiveness of sins, and then the ultimate redemption when he returns riding on the clouds in the year of Jubilee. Not the Jubilee in the 50th year, but the Jubilee when he returns riding on the cloud. Please, Gene, you do me a favor. You love me, right? When we leave here, I want you to play that song again. That's the song we want to leave on, riding on a cloud in the year of Jubilee. But we're not done yet. We're done here, but we got communion and stuff. Okay. It is this mindset that we think about communion. Because, let me say it this way. Let me just talk about communion for 2 seconds. Because sometimes we just take this at rote. It's common for people to participate in the Lord's Supper ritualistically. Right? I mean, come on. Without participating with their minds and their hearts. Before we partake, we are to give ourselves a thorough self-examination, looking honestly at our hearts for anything that should not be there. But the Christian should realize that communion is for sinners, for Christians who are sinners. It's not that communion makes sinning okay. The Christian should always war against sin. But Christians should not withhold themselves from the table if they're trying to repent of their sins and are struggling to gain victory but have not yet attained it. It is the struggle against sin that is an admission that we must depend upon Christ and his grace. In our struggle, we judge sin to be sin and war against it. It is precisely this struggle that is a vindication of our position with Christ and a manifestation of our need for communion as an act of dependence upon his grace. Let us stand as we close.